Amen. Thank you, worship team. I don't know if you're like me, but I was just watching and thinking, I don't know if we're about to see God do something up here. Wasn't quite sure what was happening. But let me just tell you, after the week we've had, I wouldn't be surprised by just about anything. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, I come to you now, and I just thank you so much that we can come to you now. Lord, as one that has seen some of your work and some of the desperate need for your work and your love around the world, I don't take for granted the fact that we have the privilege of being able to come and worship you in the open without risk of direct persecution. And at the same time, I am keenly aware of just how much of that privilege has been perverted around the world. And so we come to you now and we just thank you for the privilege of coming, knowing that your word is true and that your love is real. And that at any time, those that want to come to you can trust you. I pray now, Lord, that as we open up your word, that you will bring afresh and anew this truth and love in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, let me tell you up front, this morning we're continuing on in our series from 2012 called The Word of God. And we are systematically, if you're here as a guest, walking through the scriptures. We are reading as a church family the entire Bible together. And if you were to go to our church website, hisbridge.com, in the lower right-hand corner, you'll see our daily reading plan. And this week we found ourselves reviewing and getting to know two of the minor prophets, Joel and Habakkuk, but again, it's just wrong to say the word minor with such giants of the faith. But we also entered into Jeremiah. And I want to tell you up front, we're going to spend 3 weeks with Jeremiah. This week, my goal is to introduce you to Jeremiah through an understanding of his call. And what we will do is we will focus on the first chapter of Jeremiah in part. But again, up front, know this. My prayer is that each and every one of us will leave with a better understanding of Jeremiah, his relationship indirectly with Jude, and their consistency in relationship to Jesus, and where and how we all fit in that same fabric of faith. How blessed we are. My prayer is that we will see as we continue in the Old Testament with the prophets, that we will see this persistency in the prophetical voice, the persistency within the love of the prophets. And so let me begin this morning, having explained where we're going, let's just open up God's word, and I'll ask you to come with me to Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, and here we see the prophet Jeremiah receiving his call from God. God's word says, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated or set apart you personally. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." If you've ever had any question about the sovereignty of God and whether or not he rules and on what timetable and what spheres God rules, let this truth ring in your heart forevermore. Our God reigns and he is sovereign over all. Let me just say here, if ever you question whether or not God took a stand on the political issue of abortion, let Jeremiah 1 ring in your ear and let it trumpet from your heart to our world and our culture that thinks that the destruction of babies is a choice. It is not. God makes it clear here and other places in Scripture that every life is precious. Every life has the fingerprint and the purpose of God inherent in it. Now, Jeremiah is not coming to give us a disposition on the abortion argument in our culture, but we would be remiss to come to this passage and not point out its direct application to our time. But notice this. Jeremiah is saying that God not only knew him, informed him, but he set him apart. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I will tell you that if you are a biblical believer, if you are a genuine Christian, then you have been set apart for the gospel of God. God has given you your purpose, and he paid for it at the cross. Each and every one of us. I want to draw your attention to the fact that here we see Jeremiah knowing that he's been called to the nations. He's been sent. Back in February of this year, I stood here and I told those of you that were with us in our entire church family that it had become clear through some workings and some connections and relationships and dialogues that God was calling us as a people, not to a place across the ocean, but to a place in another part of our country. We were called out of our comfort zone. And I went up into Vermont in February, and sure enough, praise God, he validated the call. And I want to show you this morning now just a short video that I shared with you back in February when I came back and said, here's what God is doing. Here is where he is calling us. Here is the validation. I know that God has said, yes, the Bridge family is to go to Vermont. Let me show you that video again. You'll meet both the young missionary couple that you heard about this morning, Cameron and Kelly, briefly. And you'll see the places to which we were sent and where your church family has just returned from. You'll see the Capitol building in Montpelier, Vermont. You'll see the mountain up behind that Capitol building where we know that Wiccan worship happens regularly, where there is occultic practices being worshiped and being fulfilled on a regular basis. You'll see a couple of towns, one small, one tiny, where God has called his people to do a work and where we were. I give this to you to refresh your memory and to give you the context for where we will be going this morning. Watch this and know that this was a part of your call, whether you went or whether you stayed and supported in prayer. This was our call for this week.
I drop down on my knees, close my eyes, lift my head. Silent friend, hear my plea. Jesus, my silent friend, I know.
In some places you hear Satan having a foothold, and we were told Satan has a playground in Vermont. And there's so much need because there's no one to reach him. I mean, there's hardly anyone really reaching out. The adults, the Christians here, they had not spent time, or someone spent time on them, equipping them of how to reach out, or giving them ideas of that, and just getting so depressed. Even some pastors will even quit. Like, some preachers will come from the South and they only last 1 year, and then they give up because it's such a tough area. Just to realize everything we're doing is because of God's love for them, and He sent His Son to save them, and He's called us up here to try to create a bridge, if you will, to reach them in some way. But if every person in our community realized how much God loves them through what the ministries of our church, I think that would be, I think for the adults, that would be a big thing, because a lot of people have a bad view of church in general and what that is.
I think too, you know, as you know, we're a youth ministry team, we're church strengtheners, but to also see, as God's Word talks about, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, not just trying to do it all ourselves, but also teaching the people at the church here, our members, our flock, how to share their faith, how to use their spiritual gifts, how to reach out to their neighbors, and really be relational, and to speak to people and share with them. Because they're going to hell if they don't accept Christ. That's the bottom line, and that's why we're here. That's why to point people to Christ and to strengthen the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry.
Are you personally equipped? Are you personally engaged in the Great Commission? Here again, my purpose is to show you Jesus, to show you Jude, to show you yourselves in Jeremiah. Now, he is a specific man, but please don't miss the call and the consistency, the persistency in the prophetical voice of God. He has been consecrated, set apart as a prophet to the nations. You say, yeah, Pastor Jeff, that's Jeremiah. Let me remind you what Jesus said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Who, me? Yes, you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness. Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Please note this connection. Jeremiah, Jesus, you'll see in a minute, Jude as well, but most importantly, perhaps you and me. God's word continues as we see Jeremiah's call. Let me read to you his call, and then we'll jump to Jude, because many of us will say, well, this is Old Testament, this is old school, this is Jeremiah, this is back then. I pray that you will see a consistency in the cousins, if you will, of Jeremiah and Jude. You'll say, holy cow, that's exactly the same message. This is God speaking to we, his people. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Jeremiah speaking, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I can see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. For I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. The Lord said to me, out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and everyone shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls around, all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them. And I, God speaking, will declare my judgments against them for all their evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, contrast, dress yourself for work. Literally says, gird up your loins. Arise, stand, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Say, Pastor Jeff, where does this connect with Jude? Where and how do I see Jesus in here? And where exactly am I supposed to see myself? I pray that you will see that Jeremiah here is speaking the same message of being called out and sold out to God's call on your life and my life, that we are to be his discipled warriors, his sent ones that have been set apart. As Paul says in Romans 1, I am a slave of Christ Jesus, an apostle, a sent one who has been set apart, consecrated for the gospel, the good news of God. You see, when we went to Vermont, I was asked if I would preach at their church, and our worship team led the worship, and it was my intention to go and preach to them basically a similar message to what you received here last week. We were going to continue in the series, and we were going to make sure that our church family stayed together. But in preparation to go to Vermont, I heard God say to me, no, you're to go and you're to preach here. And frankly, at first, it didn't necessarily make a lot of sense. But God told me to go and preach the book of Jude, and I did. And before we left, it became very clear to those that were there exactly why God did that. At least in part, we could see. Here we were only there for a week, and we could see in large part what God was doing and why he was doing it. I don't pretend for a second to say that we saw it all, but it was very clear to us. And what hit me, knowing that we would be coming this week into Jeremiah, as I studied and prepared to preach there, as I saw this relationship between Jude and Jeremiah that I had not seen in the past. And it became strikingly clear to me that the relationship and the connection was obvious. It was in and through Christ. For you can see in Jeremiah the message of Jesus. You see in Jude the message of Jesus. I pray that you see in your life and in your calling the message of Jesus. Here, this connectivity, it's resounding. And I dare say that in the church of the West, at least, there is a very real risk oftentimes for people to write off the Old Testament. That's the old version. That's the old God. That's the pre-Jesus coming. So it's a reference manual, but it doesn't really apply. Oh, the danger in that thought process, in that theology. And so I just want to share with you, walking through, as we did last Sunday in Vermont, an overview of the book of Jude. For you see, Jeremiah is called out to go and speak the truth. He's been set apart by God to go. And as you just saw in his calling, God said to him, you go and you speak to the people that I tell you to speak to, and you say exactly what I told you to say. And if you're afraid of that, trust me, you're going to need to be afraid of me more than you're afraid of them. Now, I hear you. You're a young person. And if you're here today, especially ours that are, we're sending out, Jeremiah was at an age where he was still totally dependent upon his parents. I want you to think about that. You heard the words, you're going to be sent to nations and kingdoms, and you're going to tear down and uproot. You are going to be a destructive instrument in the hand of God, not so that you can be vile and mean and ugly and harsh, but you're going to be a destructive instrument in the hand of God so that you can be a constructive instrument in the hand of God. There needs to be deconstruction in many places before construction can happen. And praise God, Jeremiah is called and is serving as an example for all of us, because perhaps you, like me, would say, as God knocks at the door of your heart, perhaps with a call to eternal life, but maybe, just maybe, for the call of eternal living out in ministry, perhaps you've got a call in your life to go to the nations. I know that you at least have a call in your life to go to your neighbors. But maybe, like me, there was a time in your life, and maybe it's today, where you would say, I'm not worthy. I'm not capable. I don't have the raw material in me to do this. Then you would be just like Jeremiah and hear the God of Jeremiah speak to you as well. If you are his, you have everything you need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. Those that are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you don't have enough flaws to hold back the power of God. And in fact, it is through our flaws that he receives the greatest glory, because people look at somebody like me and said, what? You? There must be a God, because there isn't enough raw material in this guy to get that job done. Praise God. Praise God. This is the story of grace. This is who we are. Jeremiah ultimately is told that in the tearing down and in the deconstruction, there is an ultimate purpose of God here, and it's the same for you and for me, to plant and to build. God is doing a work and wants to do a work in you and through you. We're not to be reservoirs that hoard, but rivers through which God will flow. Let's go over to the book of Jude. If you have your Bibles, walk with me. Just 25 verses. The whole book, one chapter, 25 verses. And what you'll see here, again, mirrors the persistency of the prophetic call that we see throughout Scripture. As we shared it on Sunday, what I showed the folks there in Vermont was that you will see a direct connection, that what you'll see in the book of Jude, just like we see in all of Scripture, is God wants to connect. There is a connecting that happens vertically with his people and then horizontally amongst his people. Listen to the opening verse of Jude. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called the beloved in God the Father and those that are kept for Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? We connect vertically to God and then horizontally with the brothers and sisters of the faith. This is what Jeremiah is being called to do. He's being called to go out and bring truth and love to the people so that those that are God's will come together and those that aren't may. That they would heed to the word of God, that they would know this connection vertically and then horizontally. We also see that there's a contending that happens in Jude. In verse 3, Jude says, I was looking forward to writing you this great, pleasant letter about the salvation that we share, but instead, I felt compelled. I had to urge you to contend for the faith. Contend is a cleaned up word for fight. To fight for the faith. Now, we don't fight the way the world fights, but make no mistake, we're called to contend, to fight for the faith. If you don't think that Jeremiah's life was a fight, you have not read the Scriptures. The prophets, we've been through a number of them already, they bring sometimes the most persecuted messages that we see in Scripture often come out of the mouths of the prophets. For they are telling the people what they don't want to hear. They are speaking on behalf of God and they're being truth tellers. Now they're called harsh, but they're actually the epitome of love. We see here that not only are we called to connect, but we're called to contend. Jeremiah's calling, as you will see as we walk with him through his work and his ministry, He was constantly contending. My question for you, my question for me, how often are we contending for the faith that was once for all handed over to the saints? We just spent a week in Vermont, and I tell you what, we talked about this as a group before we came home. We saw what happens when you stop contending for the faith. When the professing church just lays down and heresy and lies and deception reign, it's a horrific sight to stand in the middle of a town with less than 10,000 people and 8 large, enormous churches right there in the center of town, and to know that they might as well be funeral homes. For what they're sharing and teaching in large part is not at all the gospel of Christ. At best, they're building false confidence and a false gospel. We were helping a small church in a small town that literally kitty corner across the one main road had as its neighbor a Universalist church. And on a night where we were providing some food and teaching and a VBS in the evening and atmosphere for adults to come, and I was sharing David Platt's Secret Church, a strong biblical teaching on how to understand your Bible, kitty corner to us was a Universalist church that was also doing a potluck and movie night. And their movie was Come Ask Your 10 Questions of the Dalai Lama. And I sat with some of the people in the community, and I heard this. Well, you know, a church is a church is a church, so whichever one you want to go to, it doesn't really matter. That's what happens when the church lies down and determines it's just a little too hard to contend for the faith. You know, I don't want to fight anymore. I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. Jude tells us, as Jeremiah shows us, that we are called to contend for the faith. Now, the next part of Jude is exactly what made Jeremiah so unpopular with his peers. The third thing that you see, especially as you read verses 5 through 16 of Jude, is that you are to condemn. Christians are to condemn false teaching. We are to call out and condemn. Now that is politically incorrect. That is not popular. And that will thin some herds, let me tell you. Listen to God's word, because I know that there is a tendency to say, whoa, I don't know about that. Now you're going too far. God's word, verse 5 of Jude and following. Though you already know this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And as well as the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, these angels he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example. Sodom and Gomorrah, New Testament, serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. Brothers and sisters, please don't miss the fact that God takes sin very seriously. And he calls his children, the Christians, to condemn it. Not with a holier-than-thou righteous finger wag, but with a life that pursues righteousness and champions Christ's likeness and says, my heart's desire is to live holy and not chase happy wherever it may go. Verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies. These dreamers reject authority. These dreamers slander celestial beings. He goes in and he talks now in verse 9 and following about Michael, the archangel. And he's giving us some context of where you see this back and forth and these friction points. verse 11, he says, woe to them. Woe to these examples that are truly leading people astray. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. You remember Cain and Abel. They've gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed heading into error. Headlong for pay, for money, for rewards in this world. They are now going headlong into error. The error of Balaam, and they have perished. They will perish like that done in the rebellion of Korah. These are examples. I don't expect you to necessarily recognize and know all the background, but this you need to know. God in his word in the New Testament through Jude is condemning publicly, openly, eternally these sins and this evil demonstration, much of which is done in the name of the church. He then talks about the specific leaders and individuals that are doing this. And he says, verse 12, these are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. He's saying these are like the reefs that end up bashing your ships and destroying your ships. You think it's smooth sailing because you don't see that there's a hidden reef just underneath. And you come sailing in and bam, your ship is sunk because the reef was hidden. And they're at your love feasts and they feast with you without fear. They don't worry because they know when your boat lands on them, the boat gets hurt, not the reef. So they come and they're at your love feast without any fear. They're caring for themselves. They are clouds without water, saying they look one way, but they are not the real deal. They're carried along by the winds. They blow around wherever it's most effective and beneficial for them. Listen, in the event that you think that perhaps it doesn't really get that direct, second half of verse 12, they are autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. John 15 tells you what God does where the vine brings no fruit. The branches that are fruitless are cast into the fire. Here we're told of an example where these false and phony, misleading liars, they're doubly dead and uprooted. They're not just a dead tree, they're uprooted. They're wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. If you think the prophets in the Old Testament are the only places where you're going to see this kind of direct and stern talking, I want to invite you to spend more time in God's word. For you see, Jude is not alone. This is the persistent message of the prophetical word of God. This is the calling out to be holy instead of happy. I take you to the next point, and that is when you read through Jude, when you get down to verse 17, not only are we to connect vertically and horizontally, not only are we to contend or fight for the faith, not only are we to condemn sin and those that champion it, especially those that do it in the name of church or Christ, but then fourth, we are to represent a contrast. The church is to contrast culture. The Christian is to contrast the message and the offerings of the world and the culture at large. We are to be distinctively and divinely different, never once with a pompous, high and mighty sense, lest we be like the Pharisee who points his finger down at the tax collector. There is no room for pride or pompous piety. None. And at the same time, none of us have been given license to cheapen grace or to somehow say, well, I don't want to actually be righteous or holy because I don't want anybody else to get the wrong idea that I'm thinking that I'm something special. We live in the friction that is to be humble always and holy as best we can by the grace of God. For you will be my witness. You see, when the Christian goes out into the world by professing Christ, the Christian is saying, here, look at me. Look through this door and you will see Christ. I'm not perfect. It's not a perfect reflection. However, I am his witness. I am his witness and I am filled with his Holy Spirit. And therefore, when you look at me, you should be able to see Christ. This is what we're told. This is the command. Go make disciples. You will be my witnesses. We need to contrast the culture. But don't take my word for it. Verse 17 of Jude. But you, but contrast. What are we contrasting? Those clouds without water. We're contrasting those that are leading people astray in the name of religion. But you, beloved, ought to. Uh-oh. Here's one of those obedient terms. You ought to. You ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, the truth and love crowd. You ought to remember that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers. There will be those following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions. These are the ones who cause divisions. Those that are leaving God's instruction and His will and His way. And instead choosing some other, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, those that are devoid or absent of the Spirit of God. See, Pastor Jeff, it appears that there's a lot more to this contrast than I would have considered. It says here that where and when we just blend in with the world, oh my, these are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. But you, the contrast again, beloved, hear the intimacy, the relational love of God to His children, His people. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. I don't have the time to go here too far, but let me just point out the responsibility in that clause. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. God provides the power. His Holy Spirit gives the power. But you and I have the responsibility to engage our call. We're to do our part. I tell people all the time, you can't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. If you've ever said, well, just let go and let God, that's wrong and it's bad theology. Give up control and surrender and recognize that you have a part to play and you'll be held responsible for your part. Don't ever confuse yourself with the power source. At the same time, don't ever think that you can simply let go and blow with the wind. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Does that mean that you have the power that we hear in Scripture that only the Holy Spirit can do? No, only the Holy Spirit. You are saved by grace through faith, lest anyone should boast. However, you were saved not by your works, for your works. Here again, responsibility given. You will be held accountable. I will be held accountable. And we are clearly called out to live this life responsible to our Redeemer, to embrace it all. Herein you find this contrast. It's when God's people live out as God's people that the world takes notice. Do you think the world is going to take notice when a building houses some moral people that sing some old dried up songs that aren't very popular and simply agree not to be really, really mean to each other, to their face? No, the world will not take notice. But when the called out people of God, the ekklesia, the Greek word for church, are living in koinonia, the biblical word for fellowship or oneness and unity, when ekklesia and koinonia is living out in a community, it may not overtake the crowds, but it will shine Christ. And that's our call. That's our responsibility. God has a responsibility for the results. We, as His children, have the responsibility of faithful obedience. And when God's people live faithfully obedient, in a dark and dying world, there will be a beautiful contrast. It will come at a price. It will, at times, bring persecution. It may require sacrifice. But it's the only way to truly walk with our Lord in faithful obedience. Now, when this happens, again, the contrast is stunning. We see in Jude, as we work down towards the end of the book, that we're called to go and to actually reach into the fire at times and pull those that are in the fire out and save them. This is a metaphor that's being used to talk about those that have been lost to Satan and are doomed to eternal damnation. And if you've been captured by grace, if you've been saved, then we're being told here in God's word, like those firefighters that were marked with indelible ink into our minds on the tragic day of 9/11, those that would go running into the towers when everybody else is running out is one of the greatest contemporary illustrations that I know of God's call here in Jude for the Christian. You see, if you're supposed to snatch somebody out of the fire, you got to go into the fire to get them. You can't snatch somebody out of the fire without at least some part of you getting in the fire. This is the expression that we saw in Jeremiah, a prophet called to the nations. You and I called to our neighbors and to the nations. We've got to go where the fire is if we're going to save those that are getting burnt. Jeremiah went, called his brethren to go. Be truth tellers. Those that will go and stand in the gap. When we get to Ezekiel here in a few weeks, some of you are going to be moved, I pray, eternally and forever when you see some of the calls on Ezekiel's life. When you see how directly God points out exactly why and what's at stake for all that hear. You see, as Great Commission Christians, as children of God, we've also been called, and you see this in the end of Jude, to do our part as best we can to convict and convince people that Christ has risen, that Jesus is Lord. Listen to the last two verses of Jude. Now to him, amen, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. We are called. Jeremiah is living out the example Jesus over and over and over again calls us to make him known as Lord and Savior. From the neighborhood to the nations, we are to do our best to convict through reminding and sharing truth and love, by championing the connecting that happens vertically and horizontally, by contending and fighting for the faith, by condemning, by going up against the lies, deny the lie, by contrasting, showing the world Christ's likeness when nobody wants to see the truth anymore, and to make sure that they understand the truth has a name. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And if that convicts, praise God. And anything that we can do with our lives that helps to convince, we don't have the power to convert, but we have been called to do our best to help convince. You see, Jeremiah is called. Jude helps to explain. Jesus over and over and over again sends his people out with the exact same message. I want to show you how that was played out as best we could in Vermont this week. There's a song that plays twice in the background. Let the words of the song speak into your heart. I've intentionally used it twice because I pray that the words of the song will speak into you through the illustration of just some humble, cracked pots that were entrusted with the gold of the gospel. Get comfortable, and I pray that just seeing this example will lead to conversations with some of your brothers and sisters that were there. For this is just the beginning, it's not the end. God is doing a work in us. I pray every single one of us to live the life of Jeremiah. to live the life of Jude, to live the life of Christ-likeness and to be who Jesus has called us to be. Come next week and we'll take a look at it. Let me tell you, let me walk you through what took place. Each morning, the team that was there walked through a time of devotions. And it was absolutely amazing how we saw God's word lived out through our lives and through our walk. It was an amazing demonstration. We watched lives get changed. We watched blind people spiritually banging into walls. One of the examples I'll share with you, riveting to me. The Universalist Church that was across the street from the church that we were helping, the one with the potluck movie night, come ask 10 questions of the Dalai Lama. Apparently, their sign out in front of that building was in disrepair. One of the local people who thought that being Christian and being a good person and helping out was God-honoring said to one of our folks, "Hey, come help us. Let's go fix their sign out in front of the church." To which I tell you, and perhaps controversially to some, I praise God that our person said, "Absolutely not." That would be to help strengthen a ministry that is intentionally leading people away from the gospel and leading people away from Christ. We will not do anything that intentionally helps to lead people astray. Now, if you don't know truth, if you don't champion truth, if you don't contend for it, and this is what we saw in Vermont, a place that is reported to be 97%+ lost. You end up with a lot of religion with very little relationship with Christ. Or the relationships that are had are not saving relationships. They're not built on the foundation of truth and love. We stood in a common with churches all around. And we met a gentleman who said, "I got saved about 18 months ago, and I literally am having a very difficult time even finding another Christian to have regular conversation with. And when I go to these churches, what I'm hearing, I don't know enough yet to know everything, but I know that I'm hearing wrong. Because I'm hearing things that say the Bible doesn't really matter. It's not that important. And you can ignore that and adapt this." We've returned from a time and a place where we saw what happens when those that oppose the Jeremiahs win. When those that want to silence the Judes win. And praise God, we saw a remnant. We saw a remnant that was doing all they could, acknowledging that they were way too small for the task, but staying and standing because they knew that God is able to do all things, and that they had heard the call on their lives to go and to be. And we watched this dynamic. Let me tell you, if you've never seen it before, it's breathtaking. And to be able to know the blessing of God, to be drawn in and be allowed to participate, even in a short 1 week way, it'll change your life. And so I come not to champion Vermont, but to champion Christ. For you see, Vermont was nothing more than an opportunity to embrace the call of Christianity, the call of Christ, echoed in Jude, laid down again in Jeremiah and amongst the prophets, but ultimately it's to pursue Christ-likeness, to be who he's called us to be. And my prayer is that each and every one of us will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, please use me." Shape me with your truth. Help me to let go of the things that I want to hold on to, and help me to pick up the things that I don't want to. Those that come from you and your word that represent your will and your way. I pray that as we just touch on the call of Jeremiah, that know this, because maybe you're like me. I ran away from God for a long time. And when I stopped running, I started negotiating. God knew you before there was a you. God's plan for you was laid out before there was a you. My prayer is that each and every one of us will come to that place of passionately desiring the connection vertically through surrendered living and the miracle that must take place as God and only God can do to change our hearts. And then we will live out together this call to be the church. And that God will use us in however he sees fit together, that we will be his children. That's what Jeremiah was doing. He was called to bring truth and love into a dark and dying land that had taken ownership of the lies. Let me tell you what he says at the end of Jeremiah 5. Because here again, many people will think, well, I don't know so much about that. Listen to how he puts it. Verses 29 through 31, the last three verses of Jeremiah 5. God speaking, "Shall I not punish them for these things, declares the Lord? And shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this?" An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule at their own discretion or direction. My people love to have it this way. But what will you do when the end comes? God's word says in this account, and I believe it parallels directly our day, the people got what they wanted. It wasn't that they had decided that they wanted the Lord, but they were getting duped. They had gotten to a point where they wanted what the dupers were deceiving them with. And if you know the truth and you see this happening, and I believe it is happening in our day, you got to love people enough to tell them the truth and to bring this message in love to them. I want to close by reading to you Philippians chapter 1. Say, why this kind of message, whether it's from Jeremiah or Jude or Jesus or Jeff, why? Paul answers that in a way that I would like to leave you with before we pray. Philippians 1, verse 8, 9, and 10. "For God is our witness, how we long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is our prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." That's why. Because as Jeremiah says at the end of chapter 5, what will you do on judgment day if you are pushing away the truth and love of Christ today? Brothers and sisters, when you know truth and love in the gospel of Christ, we have to live as Jeremiah, Jude, and Jesus, going out being ambassadors of this truth and love. It's the only way for the biblical believer. I pray it's your way. I pray it'll be our way together. Would you pray with me? Father, I come to you now and I thank you that whether we are looking in Jeremiah or Jude, we see Jesus. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your gospel and how everywhere in the Bible points to the truth and the love and the glory of Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will use this time to change us forevermore. And I pray that I won't have to go back to Vermont in order to have your spirit reignite in me the fire of this truth and love. I pray that each and every one of us will, I pray that we'll find this passion in us, in you. Let us not lean on or need projects or outside experiences. We thank you for them, but let us not need them to live surrendered lives. Use us, Lord. Strengthen us for the call. Humble us for the service. Soften us for the needs. Break us for the passion. Fill us for the work. And let us always say, thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being your child. And all of God's people came and said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen.